that we're just a couple of weeks away from starting the weekend in the Word. And wanted to mention that Brother Don Turex will be one of the teachers. I know that's a familiar name to you because this will be his third year with us. He's been here every year we've done it, and that's y'all's fault because every year you guys talk about what a blessing it is to sit at his feet. So we're happy to have Don coming back to talk to us with the other teachers about some of the kind of daily lessons to be learned from these letters that we've been reading all year. So I hope you have that date marked down and you're planning to be here. And let me add, plan to bring your kids with you. Over the last couple of years, we've been doing Week in the Word. I've had some folks say, is this supposed to be for kids? We don't have classes for kids, but we don't have classes for kids when we do a gospel meeting either, right? We ask them to come and sit and learn. And I think the smaller groups and the class sessions with the discussion may increase the likelihood that our kids are going to pick up some of the things along the way and learn. We'd like all of our young people to be sitting at the feet of these teachers in one of these classes. So this is not just for the adults. It's for our kids too. And I hope you will plan to bring your kids this weekend. It's going to be a great weekend of study. This morning, I want to invite your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, you can let your Bible lay open right at that place. We're going to deal with this segment that is on the slide this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I am teaching the junior high class right now, 7th and 8th graders. And our class is the reading. Wherever we're reading in the letters of Paul, that's what we talk about in the Bible class on Wednesday night. So in the very first class I had with the kids, I asked them, I said, how many of y'all been doing this? How many of you been doing the reading with the church family this year? And about half of them said yes. And I said, how about if we all do it? Because that's what we're going to be talking about in class. And so y'all know what happened in my next class, right? 100%. Every one of the kids had been doing the reading. I'm so proud of them about that. In fact, every class since then, every one of the kids has been doing the Bible reading. And you know what amazing thing happened to cause that? We just asked them to do it. In fact, when they did that the first week, I gave them a challenge. I said, well, hey, read the whole book next week. And a bunch of them did that. And I said, we'll read it twice the next week. And a bunch of them did that too. Isn't that amazing? So can I make a point about that? I think sometimes we forget that our kids are part of our church family too. And that we need to expect them to do the things our church family is doing. And really, most of the time, all we need to do is say to them, you're in this too. And we want you to do it with us. So I'm awfully proud of these kids. And preaching from this text gave me a chance to say that to you. So I want to read this segment that's on the slide, and I'll do with all of you exactly what we did in class Wednesday. Started with the same thing. We read the same segment, and when we got done, I asked the kids, "What do you see? What's Paul talking about? What's his point in this part of the letter?" So as we read this together, would you just let that idea work in the back of your brain? What is this about, this segment? So this is chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, Paul writes, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So just let your mind ponder that for a minute. What do you think Paul's trying to say? What is his point in this segment? I think it's interesting that over the last couple of years, I've seen some of our folks give a great deal of attention to this phrase right here in verse 8, that we need to pray lifting up holy hands. And there's been some discussion, even some fussing about this passage and how maybe it's telling us this is an instruction guide on what to do with your hands in worship. Can I just say, folks, that I don't think that's what Paul was trying to do in this portion of his letter. In fact, I would even say that when he gets to part about the hands, I think the important thing is the holy, not the hands. Are you with me on that? Well, when I read this text the first time, I also thought about verse 8, but I thought about this phrase, I want the men in every place. My mind kind of settled over the men, and in part, that was influenced by my reading in verse 9, because in verse 9, he says, likewise, I want the women. And so my first impulse when I read through this text was, we got a man portion and a woman portion. He's going to talk to the guys and then the girls. In class on Wednesday, one of the things that the kids noticed is that there are two references to prayer. Do you see that? And they're in an interesting place. We have references to prayer at the beginning and at the end. Do you see that? It's like an Oreo cookie. The prayer references are the two hard parts on the ends, and then you've got the cream in the middle. And that's what my problem was when I began thinking, well, maybe this is about prayer. That looks that way at the beginning, at the end, but then the stuff in the middle, I wasn't sure how that was supposed to connect to prayer. And so we talked about that in our class on Wednesday. We were kind of throwing out ideas, and one of the lessons we learned is, if it all doesn't seem to fit together, maybe I need to go back and take another look. And so we kept going back and we worked this text. And I would suggest to you that there is an idea, it seems to me, that threads through this whole segment, and I would contend ties it together. And so I'm going to pitch that to you this morning and ask you to consider it. Maybe you can see it too. Okay, so watch this. If you go up to verse number 1, he begins by saying, I want prayer to be offered for all men. Do you see that? And what I begin to notice is that is not the only time he uses that phrase. Because then I get down to verse 4, and it says that God desires all men to be saved. Did you see that? See, there that phrase is again. And then just a little bit later in verse 6, I'm reminded that Jesus gave himself for all. Your translation may even say, he gave himself for all men. And then one of the kids in the class picked up on this. I thought it was pretty cool. I asked, do y'all see it anywhere else? And one of the kids spoke up and he said, well, you know, down in verse 7, it does talk about the Gentiles. And the gospel included the Jews and the Gentiles, which would be what? All men, right? I thought that was a pretty good pickup for a seventh grader. How about you? And it made me wonder, brothers and sisters, if maybe this isn't the thing, the main thing, that Paul wants us to see in this segment that we've been reading over and over again through the month of October. Look at verse number 4. That God wants all men to be saved. And I would contend that that idea runs all the way through this segment. Go back up to verse 1. Remember, he does start with prayer, but we can't just pause when he mentions prayer because he's going to work that idea a little bit. Notice he said, I urge that prayers be made for all men. But the thought continues in verse 2 where he narrows it more. So this isn't just a big conversation broadly about prayer. He's got something specific in mind because he goes on to say, specifically, I want you to pray for the leaders. Right? You see that? Keep looking at verse 2, though, because he's not done, right? He said, and when you pray for the leaders, what does he want us to pray? That our leaders will rule in such a way that we get to live in peace. Boy, doesn't that sound like a good idea, right? I think how especially important it would have been for people of that day, for whom persecution was a real thing. We don't deal with a lot of opposition, folks. None of you were afraid that they would have vans out there and arrest us this morning and take us to jail because we assembled here. None of us would worry about that today. Those kind of concerns were real back then. But I don't think the point Paul is making here is simply to pray that we will live a tranquil life. Pray that the governing authorities will leave us alone and we won't have any trouble. I still think he's headed somewhere, because notice what he goes on to say in verse 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. The reason God wants us to pray that there will be no government intervention is so we can go out and rescue all men. Do you see that? He's going somewhere with all of this. In fact, that is important because as he goes on to say in verse 6, back up to verse 5, that there is one mediator between God and men. Why does he put that there? I think the point, brothers and sisters, is that all men need to hear this because Jesus is the only way. There is rescue in nobody else. Now, I know that doesn't work in our culture. I know it doesn't sit well with people around us. Even many people sitting in church buildings this morning with Bibles singing about Jesus will say there are many ways to God. In fact, the mantra of the current generation is that everybody just kind of finds their own path. I just want you to know that is not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is there is one mediator, meaning there is one way for men to get to God, and it flows through Jesus. There is no other way. But folks, here it is. If that is true, men need to hear about Jesus. Are you with me on that? You see that? And so verse 7, Paul says, for this I was appointed a preacher, a teacher to the Gentiles, because that's what's needed. Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I'm out here preaching the gospel to people. And now we get to the two hard cookies on either side of the cream, the beginning and the end. What is Paul saying? You guys join me in this. I want you to pray for all men. I want men in every place to pray. Where's he headed with that? We need to be praying about this great work we have to do to get the gospel to lost people. In fact, Jeff will be very proud of me today if I say to you that maybe we ought to even ignore. In fact, I'm going to make Jeff and Hunter happy this morning. Maybe we ought to ignore that break at chapter 2. What do you think, Jeff? Are you with me on that? And maybe go up just a little bit. Are you there? Can you just look up about 2 or 3 verses? Does that look familiar? Fight the good of fight. Who talked about that last week? That was Hunter's sermon. In fact, he was making me terribly nervous because it was really close to my text this morning. Hunter said last week, this is one way we fight the good fight. As we go out in battle for the lost souls of men and women. Remember to ignore those chapter breaks between the chapter. I think the two ideas flow together. One of the ways we go out and fight the good fight is we involve ourselves in this thing that concerns our God, the souls of all men. I think Paul had a message in this little segment that he wanted Timothy and the Ephesians to hear. And brothers and sisters, I do not want it to be lost on us. There is a calling for me and you to partner with God in reaching all men. And so, as we have a little more time to keep reading through this letter, I hope you read through it every week, even several times every week. You're going to come right here to chapter 2 and verse 1. And when we come here, there are three things that I want to stick in our minds as we think about taking this and making it meaningful for us, okay? Three things I want you to carry away this morning and ponder as you read this again and again and again. The first thing that I think we need to see here is this, that I need to desire what God desires. Can we start with that? Because verse 4, which I think is the central point of this little segment, verse 4 tells us what it is that God desires. What is it? That all men be saved. And I think we need to want what God wants, that all men be saved. The bizarre thing about that, brothers and sisters, is that throughout time, God's people have struggled with that notion. Have you ever thought about that? This idea that God is interested in everybody. God's people have struggled with that. Let me give you a little illustration of that. Go away just for a minute from 1 Timothy. I'm headed to Mark. Will you go there? Mark 2. And you will recognize when I read this, this is just one of a whole lot of examples that I could have used this morning. I just picked this one. Mark 2. Look down at verse 15. Notice the problem. The text says in verse 15, it had happened that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. So you get this picture? He's eating a meal, and all around him are these disreputable people. All these sinners are coming to Jesus. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Should that be celebrated or criticized? Look at verse 16. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" There were some in the religious crowd out there who were not impressed with that, who were stunned that he would involve himself with such a scandalous crowd. And look at Jesus' response, verse 17. I love this. He said, in hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I think there's something missing from that verse. I think it should have started with the word duh, because I think that's what Jesus is saying. Who do you guys think I ought to be talking to? These are the people who need it. The problem was the Pharisees weren't interested in all men. His critics were often stunned by who came to him and ate with him and washed his feet and followed him. They weren't interested in that crowd, but God was. Jesus was. Think of the great struggle among early disciples as God worked to bring together into one family Jews and Gentiles, right? And a lot of the Jews who'd been God's people for a long, long time were resistant to that saying, not Gentiles too. They weren't interested in all men, just our crowd, our circle. And Jesus is pushing back and he's saying, but I want all of them. It affirms what Paul is saying here. God wants all men to be saved. He wants cheating tax collectors, people with scandalous pasts, self-righteous Pharisees, and Philadelphia Philly fans. He wants every one of them. I just want to pause and say that I did not say Texas Ranger fans because I'm being nice this morning. So here's my point. If I'm going to have the Spirit of Christ and want what he wants and partner with him in this mission, I have to desire what God desires. I need to want the same thing. For the first two decades that I preached, I don't know how many times that I said in classes and sermons and conversations that as disciples, we ought to go share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. I said that over and over and over again. Go share the gospel with your friends and neighbors. It took me about 20 years of preaching to realize that I was not saying that right. Did you catch it? Folks, if I share the gospel with my friends and neighbors, I am talking to a small group of people who look just like me. And it dawned on me, that is not my calling. God didn't say, go talk to people who look just like you. What does he say in verse 4? What does God desire? All men. I got to tell you, what that meant for me is I had to stop looking around my circle of friends and start looking in my circle of influence. Because my circle of friends largely looks like me, but my circle of influence, the people I encounter all the time, every day, way different than that. It's a bigger cut of humanity. And so I need to be looking at the people I interact with every single day. Everyone who my influence touches over the course of my day and my week and my month, those are the people I need to be paying attention to. And as our paths intersect day by day, to be in the back of my mind looking for that opportunity, that open door to begin talking to them about Christ. It means everybody. If I'm having a meeting with the guy who owns my company or walking past the beggar out the door as I leave, every one of them. And brothers and sisters, we need to embrace and celebrate that vision for this church family. I don't need to walk out the door of my house and look to my left and look to my right at my next door neighbors and think those are the people that I need to be reaching. You know what would be a good exercise for every single one of us? Take some Saturday afternoon in your car, come to this building, and then drive south. Is that south? This building just messes me up on directions. Go south. Go south 3 or 4 miles. Drive through the neighborhoods. Go east. Go west. Go north. Look at those neighborhoods. Look at the people out in their yards. Because they don't all look like me. And they don't all live like I do. But for this church, that is our circle. And God desires those people. And we are here to go reach them. Right? So, number one, when you read through this, when you come to chapter 2, you're reading through this little segment, think about it. I need to desire what God desires. And secondly, we need to do what Paul did. Because Paul says in verse 7, what I did is I went out preaching the message. We have the record of that in the book of Acts, right? As he went into all the world preaching the gospel, especially in verse 7, that mission he has to the Gentiles. And I know when I say that, some of us are thinking, well, you know, I can't do that. I got a job. I can't just quit and go to Zimbabwe and preach the gospel. And here's what I'm here to say about that. God doesn't need you to do that. He needs someone to do that, but he doesn't need everybody to do that. I love the picture in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 after Stephen is killed. Acts 8 and 4 says that the disciples were scattered because of that. But as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. And so I think about when we gather in this church building on Sunday, and then when we're done, we all just kind of scatter, right? What God needs us to do is as we scatter, as you go home, go to the store, go to the restaurant, go to work tomorrow, wherever you scatter to, preach the word. That's what we need to do. God needs us to do that. It's great that lots of us have jobs that take us out there. Why? Because it's where the lost people are. You need to hear about Jesus. And so I think as a teacher of the gospel, I need to have that on my heart all the time. Think of it as this app on your phone that's always running in the background. You may be looking at Facebook. You may be running your GPS to get somewhere, but in the background all the time, this other thing is working, and that is this concern for reaching lost people. And so all the time, I may be working on a job, I may be going to the store, I'm gonna go to the restaurant this afternoon, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking all the time, I'm crossing paths with people. We're interacting. Is there a door here? Can I talk to them about Jesus? Can I do something as simple as saying, hey, you gotta visit Kleinwood next week? We have all these opportunities in our circle of influence to talk to people. It's good that we have people in far off places. But frankly, folks, we live right here. Our circle of influence is all around this building. I just think about those people every day. Our brother Matt, over the last year of his life, has had a pretty small circle that's mostly filled with Richardsons who already know Jesus. The other problem Matt has had over the last few months is that as his body has failed him, so has his voice. I don't know if you've talked to Matt in the last couple of weeks, but listen, Matt has a hard time saying three words without having to pause to breathe. And so what I'm trying to say to you is his opportunities are very limited, except there are these nurses that over the last several months have been coming to care for him. And when they come, he uses what voice he has to talk to them. I didn't know this, but Lauren had told me he's run some of them off because he just said, I'm talking to them about Jesus while they're taking care of me. And some of them got tired of Matt talking to them about Jesus, and so they wouldn't come back. And so they'd send him a new one. Someone else comes into his circle of influence. And here's what I plan to say to you this morning. I want you to know, I wrote this down. I came to my office Tuesday morning, and I wrote this down, what I'm saying to you right now. I wrote this in my notes. That we ought to be inspired by our brother's example. What I didn't know when I wrote this down is that Matt had been talking to Glenthea, one of his nurses. And she was baptized on Friday, right here. So, if he can work his little tiny circle with so few resources left to him, what can we do with ours? We need to do what Paul did. And then finally, how about just take the verse for what it says? We need to pray. It's where he begins and ends. I want you to pray. I have wondered as I've read this, if especially verse 8 may not be addressing men who lead the church in prayer. I'll let you wrestle with that as you read through this. If that's not specifically what he has in mind, certainly it would be part of what he has in mind. As church families, brothers and sisters, we need to be bringing this matter of great importance before the Lord. So can I say something a little starchy to you this morning and not make you mad? Because we need to hear this. There have been a lot of prayers offered right here in this church building at these two microphones. Lots and lots of prayers that have complained about culture. You've heard them, and I have too. I've probably said some of them. Complaining about culture, how difficult it is, and what a rough row we have to hoe with this difficult culture that we're in. Lots of prayers that have complained about culture. But you know what we have not said enough? God, help us reach our culture. How about we stop complaining, folks, and start praying? You know what the answer is for the troubles that ail America? For people to know God and come to Him and serve Him. If anything is, if we plead for anything before Him in this place, it ought to be that He would help us do that. Okay, men, I'm throwing down the gauntlet this morning, okay? I apologize for the guy that's got the closing prayer. I know, it's a terrible thing to do. Throwing down the gauntlet this morning. Folks, let's not let a week go by in this gathering when men come to that microphone that we don't say, God, help us reach these people. And bring in this building those who are looking for you. And make this family wise as we try to reach those people. Let's cry out to God for His help. And then in your private prayers when you're at home. All the time. You know the people who you're intersecting with all the time. You may not even know their names, but you know their faces. You've seen them. People you're intersecting all the time. How about pleading their case before God? God, I see this guy. I see this guy outside my door every time I leave my office. I don't even know his name. I don't even know how to begin to reach him. Open a door for me to say something. That's exactly what Paul told us to do in Colossians chapter 4. Pray. Pray for doors. Plead their case before God. Because God said, I want men in every place to pray. So let's do that. Will you join me? Father, we plead before you today to instill in our hearts a love and passion for the people around us that need you, and motivate us and inspire us to do your work to reach them. There are lost people in this community who drive past this building. Work providentially to bring them inside. And when we come, may we love them and embrace them and share your good news with them, no matter who they are or what they need. And Father, make this a family that looks like this community. Help us to want what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've talked a lot about people outside this building. Now I want to talk to people inside this building, because there may be somebody that is not saved, never came to Him for the first time, or you have and you're not with Him today. We're talking about this today because where you are matters to us, and it matters to God. That's why every service closes this way, with a song and an appeal. Jesus was on the cross for you. And right now, God desperately wants you to come home. And so, that's His call. And this song, our appeal, as we sing together and teach you, for you to come back to Him. If you need to respond to the Lord, make your way down to the front right now, while we stand, while we sing.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.